Thank you, Mr. Harris. It is a joy to see so many of you here this evening. We're turning again to Exodus and chapter 28. Exodus and chapter 28. This is one of three chapters that describe the garments of the high priest. This is God telling Moses the design of them when he was up on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Chapter 39, you have the people making them. Leviticus chapter 8, you have the putting on Aaron of these clothes. Now, we're glad to see you if you're here the first time. Could I just very quickly say to you that this is a flannelgraph of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was a building for about 450 years in which the children of Israel worshipped. Then there was a stone temple built, but it was built on the same type of plan. You see, in the building, maybe I'll just take time to show you. From outside it didn't look much, it was drab, it was badger skin covering. But only the priest could go in, and it was gold. Gold. When you would go inside, only the high priest and the sons of the high priest could go inside. And these walls were wood overlaid with gold. It's a picture, Hebrews tells us, of heaven. Symbolic of heaven. And the Israelites knew that. They were taught that. And the book of Hebrews tells us that there was a lampstand made out of a solid piece of gold, 100 pounds weight. There was an altar of incense that represents prayer. That's where the priest would go every day. Table of showbread with loaves upon it. In here there was the Ark of the Covenant. That's where atonement was made every year. But that building is a type of heaven. And there are over 50 chapters in God's Word given over to the description of this building and this man, the high priest, Aaron, the oldest son after him, right down. There was a high priest when Christ was alive. And his ministry, the garments and so on, 50 chapters from, you'll not understand the book of Hebrews unless you have a background and as to who the high priest was and what he did. He would go in to this building that represented heaven. And the key word we saw the first night was this: representation. The people couldn't go in, but God chose Aaron to be their representative. And when you understand salvation like this, Christ is our representative, chosen by God to represent we sinners. And what Aaron has in his clothing symbolically is true of Christ's character. Maybe just go 3 days before you read the scripture. We looked at the white. It's called a coat, but it's a tunic. Now, he always wore that. White linen in scriptures, we're told in Revelation 19:8, it's a symbol of righteousness. That speaks of the perfect righteousness of our Savior. And then we looked at the blue robe. Blue, the heavenly colour. His ministry is in heaven, the dignity, the heavenly nature, the royal nature of it. And we looked at this, then we looked at the... You have to look at that later. He wore bells at the bottom, gold. And we saw that that's a symbol of Christ's finished work, because when he made atonement every year, he took the beautiful robes off, and wearing the white, he went in and presented the blood. How did the people know God had accepted the sacrifice? Very simple. He put the robes on again, and they were listening outside. They were outside, remember? And they heard the sound of the bells. He's alive. God has accepted the sacrifice. How do we know God is satisfied with the atonement of Christ in Calvary? Christ came out again. Out from the dead. He's alive. And then we looked at the ephod. That's this garment. It's the priestly garment. And the curious girdle, it's called. Just a fine, beautifully skilled girdle. Speaking of his diligence to pray for us. Now, we talked about the stones, the six names of tribes on this side, the other six on the other side. If you're saved, the Lord Jesus Christ has your name upon his shoulders. He's bearing you up before the Father in heaven, and the Father in heaven looks at your name there upon your high priest. Tonight we're going to come to this. It's called the breastplate, but it's not a plate as we think. It's not made of metal. It's made of the same material that we have in the ephod. But let's read scripture. We'll direct read quite a number of verses here in Exodus 28, verse 15, because this item we're looking at tonight is so important. Exodus 28, verse 15. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work after the work of the ephod. Thou shalt make it of gold, of blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen. Shalt thou make it four square. It shall be, being doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones. And you've got the names of the stones. If you go down to the end of verse 20 for time, they shall be set in gold in their enclosings. Verse 21, and the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And I shall make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of wreathen work of pure gold, and thou shalt make upon the breastplate two rings of gold, and shalt put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And thou shalt put the two wreathen chains of gold and the two rings which are on the ends of the breastplate. And the other two ends of the two wreathen chains thou shalt fasten in the two ouches, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod before it. And thou shalt make two rings of gold, and thou shalt put them upon the two ends of the breastplate, in the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And two other rings of gold thou shalt make, and shalt put them on the two sides of the ephod underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. And we know God shall bless this reading of his word. The coat, the white tunic, reminds us he is the righteous one. The blue robe reminds us he is the heavenly one ministering for us in heaven. The ephod reminds us he's the priestly one. The golden bells and the pomegranate, speaking of the fruit of Calvary, that speaks of him being the living one. He's alive to intercede for us. We're coming tonight to the breastplate. He is the loving one. He loves us. The breastplate. Why is it called that? Well, because it's on his breast. Plate has the sense of it is placed there. As I said, it's not a metal thing. Its full title is the breastplate of judgment. Of judgment. Now, that's where judgment is in the sense of a decision. Of a decision. The title of it, verse 15, says it was made with cunning work. You've got the measurements in verse 16. A span. Say, what's a span? Well, it was reckoned from the small finger to the end of your thumb, 8-9 inches. So it's like that. Okay? That's the way they measured it. A span. Being doubled. We'll come to that in a few moments. I want to say three quick things about the breastplate itself, and then, as time permits, something about those curious words in verse 31, the Urim and the Thummim, what they teach us. But first of all, just three simple truths about this breastplate. And I want you to notice, first of all, in verse 17, if you have your Bible there, thou shalt set in it settings of stones. Setting of stones. In other words, this is made of the same material, and there are settings of stones. Now, we're told quite clearly that they, 12, we're told quite clearly the names of the children of Israel, each tribe, 12 tribes. and the name was engraved on the particular stone. Now, as you even look at the model, can you see the variety? Green, blue, red, there's a variety, just as there's a variety of members in a long church. Not right, you don't all look the same. You're not the same size. Well, I'll not go down that line. We're different. Different backgrounds, different personalities, different gifts, different places in the work of God. But they're all on the breastplate. You see the variety here. The variety. You see the unity. They're different colours, but they're all on the same breastplate, which of course is on the heart. They're all there in the heart of the Lord. And you see not only the variety and the unity, can you see the harmony? Now, of course, that's just a model. But the original must have been absolutely beautiful, with the stones so large that you could engrave names on them. It was stunning. It was beautiful. Now, this is talking about you, believer. This is talking about Christ's church, the worldwide church. But of course, the local church is a reflection of the worldwide church. And I see the variety of believers and the unity and the harmony. Now, it's interesting here in verse 21, everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. According to the 12 tribes. What does that mean? Well, last night, when we looked at the names here, they were according to birth. You have to be born again. But now we're told in this verse 21 that it's according to the tribes. What's the difference? Now, you understand tonight to cover so much, we don't have to turn to these verses. But at your leisure, read Numbers chapter 2, verse 34. Then go over to Numbers chapter 10. What does it mean, order? They're in a different order here than on the names up here on this stone. You say, why would they be in a different order? Because here it's talking about the birth, the oldest son. Reuben, right down to little Ben, that's what he's called, little Benjamin. And of course they were the patriarchs, the fathers of great tribes that made up Israel, the people of God. But here it says according to the order of their tribes. That was different. Say, how could it be different? Well, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, the 12 tribes marched 6 abreast through the wilderness. And remember, God had prophesied to Jacob certain prophecies. One of them was that Reuben lost the birthright. And that Judah, from Judah, would descend the king. Our Lord Jesus Christ came from Judah. And do you know, you see the four? One, two, three, four, threes. When they camped round the tabernacle, remember the picture? We haven't been able to bring it out in this flannel graph, but maybe some pictures in your Bible or whatever, dictionaries would bring it out. They actually camped in four groups of three. There were three tribes to the north, to the south, to the east and the west. And when they marched in four groups of three, with Judah. Judah always led the standard of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Judah always went first. And you know, when they went into war, they went in the order of these stones. When they gave gifts to the building of the tabernacle, Judah first. See what I'm saying? And you'll have to read that in the book of Hebrews. Judah, Issachar and Zebulun were in the first group of three. That's why they're listed like this. What's it telling us? Yes, we're all equally. Our names are there upon our high priest by our birth. But this breastplate is thinking about our service. Our service, our place in the work of the church. And we all have different places. Doesn't mean that one's more important than the other. That's not what we're saying. We all have different places in the work of the Lord. And we're to be where He puts us. There's to be a diversity. He gives different gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians chapter 4, Romans 12. There's different gifts. Some of the gifts of helps, some of the gifts of preaching, teaching. It's not just a natural ability. It's not the gift of a gab. No, there are different gifts, and one gift's not more important than the other. Well, in one sense, to the church, the gift of teaching, and teaching the Word of God is, of course, in a sense, so important. But someone has that gift can't boast that they're more important than someone else, because what do we have that doesn't come from the Lord? The gift of helps, the gift of encouragement. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher in England, said just before his retirement, he said, there are some elderly widows in this church, and on a cold winter's night, you make your way up the steps on your stick, bent over, and I look down on a cold winter's night and I see you in the pew, and you'll never know what an encouragement you have been to me. See, everybody's needed in the work of God. Some people, by the way, think they have the gift of criticism, but that's not a gift, that's a problem. But still, a lot of people seem to have it. Can you see what we're saying? God has a place for us on the breastplate. But then I want you to think of their beauty. Their beauty. And you know, when he went into that, and not lift it all again, the flannel graph, when he went into that holy place, there were no windows. There was a lampstand with the oil, the olive oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And that light would have shone on these precious stones. And oh, they would have glistened. Who would have seen them? The people didn't see them. God saw them. Do you know what I believe the Holy Spirit is seeking to bring out in this breastplate? Believer, you are precious to God. Don't we sing the song sometimes, when he makes up his jewels? You say, but I'm just an old sinner. That's right. But because of what Christ has done, you're precious to God. You're precious in his sight. You're his treasure. What a wonderful, wonderful thought when you feel unimportant and unloved and unappreciated. You're on his breastplate and you're precious. And let me just say something here that I feel is important in this study. Many years ago, it would have been around about 1974. I wasn't in the ministry then. I was home getting ready to New Guinea. And I'll not go into the incident, it's not important. But I still remember it. It was a certain place I was at it, public place. And there was a meeting going on. And there were some who went to one of our churches. Most of them left the Free Church. And there was a certain individual there. And they started to shout, "You're only an old apostate." I says, "Hold on, brother, that man's a believer." "Ah, he's an apostate." I says, "Hold on a minute. There's what we call the apostasy, where main denominations have departed." That's what the word means, departed from the faith. "But the man you're speaking about, as far as I'm aware, is a born-again believer. We may have disagreements with him, but he's never call a born-again believer an apostate. An apostate is someone who professes the faith but deliberately rejects it and replaces it with a lie, and there's no salvation for them." And I remember saying at that time, "He's on the breastplate of the Lord just like you." What I'm saying is, if all believers are on his breastplate, we need to be careful how we speak of other believers. I'm a Free Presbyterian by conviction, and of course we stand for the truth. And when anyone opposes the Word of God or the fundamentals of the faith, may we always be there to say no and stand up for the truth. But we have to be careful how we treat other Christians, because they're on the breastplate equally with us and are loved. Can you see the picture, the setting of the stones here? Do you know a wonderful thing? And can't turn to it, but in chapter 29, well, if you turn over, it's just one chapter, so we'll look at it. Chapter 29, just there, you'll see it. And verse 7. Chapter 29 and verse 7. Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his, that's Aaron's head, and anoint him. You know what was happened, referred to this the other night, Psalm 133 says what else happened. When he was consecrated, they poured, not sprinkled, they poured ointment, speaking of the Holy Spirit. It says in Psalm 133, it flowed down his beard. There was so much of it. Where would it go to if it flowed down his beard?
and over the stones. Ah, when you're on the Savior's heart, and your Savior goes in, the oil of the Holy Spirit comes upon His church. That's the picture. It's all there. We're only highlighting it. You meditate upon these things. That was the first point, the setting of the stones. But I want you to look at that model again. And for the second part, the situation, where they're situated. Where they're situated. Look at verse 29 of Exodus 28. Verse 29. See the middle of the verse. Now I have them underlined in my Bible, so it's easier here. Verse 29. Upon his heart. See that? Shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. Verse 30, you have it again. Upon Aaron's heart. Do you see it there? It's upon his heart. Isn't that wonderful? Do you know tonight in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loves you so much. You're upon his heart. Isn't that what we say today? Oh, I love them with all my heart. You're on the Savior's heart. That's what this breastplate is an object lesson of. You're loved of the Lord, not because of who you were. God chose Israel not because they were the greatest nation, they were the least, but because he loved you. That's what Deuteronomy 7. And it's the same for us as the people of God. We're on his heart because he loves us. And you think about the situation. And you picture yourself as a young boy, and it's good to see young people out this week and tonight. And they suddenly see this man walking. You know, you could soon recognize him, doesn't? Dressed in such beautiful, glorious garments. Daddy, what's he doing? Ah, son, he's representing us. Where's he going? He's going into the holy place. What's that, Dad? That picture's heaven. What are those stones? Oh, that's us. That's the people of Israel. That's the people of God. Daddy, what's he going in there to do? Oh, he's going in there to pray for us before Jehovah and to represent us, because we're sinners and we daren't go into the holy presence of God. But he is going in for us. Do you see it there? He's bearing our names. Did you know that when I read the verse 29? Aaron shall bear. We talked about that thinking of the onyx stones. He bore our sins in his own body to the tree, and he continues to bear us up in the sense of praying. There's never a heartache, never a groan, never a teardrop, and never a moan, never a danger, but there on the throne, moment by moment, he thinks of his own. That's a hymn in our hymn book. He's thinking about you. When you go through that trial and that difficulty, maybe a sudden bereavement. Maybe something happens and you feel people have turned against you. You feel, I'm unimportant, I'm inferior, and I've this disability, and I'm not talented like someone else, and I'm just unimportant. And you're in the Savior's heart. The Savior died for you, and he loves you so much, he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Ever liveth to make intercession. He's praying for you, and you are on his heart. And Judah could say, I'm there. And Zebulun could say, I'm there. And little Benjamin could say, I'm there. And if you study the tribes, some of them weren't too good. They made mistakes. And tonight, everyone who's saved in this meeting, you can say, I'm there. I'm in the Savior's heart. I'm there. If you're not saved tonight, you're not. You're not. How can you go on without coming to Christ? Wonder how wonderful it is to be in the Savior's heart. Our people are there. Let me give you the third word. Security. Security. You see, each stone represented one of the tribes. You're on his heart. But what if one of the stones fell off and got lost? Well, it may from the model. Hope not. I'll tell you this, you'll never fall off the Savior's heart. And all these verses I read, and I'm sure it was hard to follow if you've never read them before, where it talks about here, for instance, in verse 22 about the chains and wreathen work.
And in verse 23, rings. Did you see all that? Rings. And it talked about laces of blue or ribbons. What's that all about? What's that all about? Well, you can see it here. You've got chains of gold. Now, it's not just a piece of gold. It's actually, you know how, well, sometimes you see the girls, you plait your hair. Or you get bits of a rope. They say bits of rope, they're put together and they're wreathing together to make it stronger. God said, wreathe the wires of gold. In other words, it's strong. Make a chain. Put these rings of gold. Tie it with ribbons of blue. Blue's the heavenly color. Can you see? And I'm not, we could spend time going through this, but just look at the end of verse 28. It brings it out. That the breastplate be not loosed. God said, put chains of gold, rings of gold, ribbons of blue, tie it to the curious girdle, tie it to the ephod, tie it to the clasp of the onyx stones. Make sure the breastplate doesn't fall away. What's God telling us tonight? If you've come to Christ and are truly born again, you'll not fall away and be lost. That's not because of us. It's not because of anything about us. And we're not talking about someone who might make a profession that's not real. Those who are genuinely born again. What did the Savior say when he was here upon earth? Of his people, Father, of those that thou hast given me, I've lost none. Thine they were, mine they are. Mine are thine, thine are mine. You're held by God the Father and you're held by God the Son. What are chains? Chains speak of strength. What do rings represent? Well, if you're married, you probably know, maybe the minister said at the wedding, eternity. The chains speak of strength. The rings speak of eternity. What does the ribbons or the lace speak of? Something soft. Listen, what is strong, soft, and everlasting? The love of God. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord. Do you not see the picture in the model? If you're saved, you're here. And the Lord has you. He holds you by His love. By His love. You see, people get mixed up over the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints because they mix up relationship and fellowship. Relationship and fellowship. When you're born again, you're in Christ. You're put on the breastplate. You're His. Now, that relationship is eternal. He loved you from eternity, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. Now, your fellowship can change. Your fellowship can change. You're not obeying Him. You're ignoring Him in your life. Ah, the consciousness of Christ's love is diminishing. You need to get back into fellowship. Ah, but the relationship's still there. You're still His. Maybe you're a parent and your child deliberately defies you and you have to now think you need to apologize. Now, he's still your son. But there's something wrong with the fellowship at the moment. It has to be straightened out. Don't mix up the relationship and the fellowship. We're held. We're kept by the power of God. Our standing or state, that's another way to put it. Our standing is in Christ. That's the point. You see, if Hebrews 7:25 says that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Therefore, He's able to save to the uttermost. I know sometimes we preachers say He's able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. But actually, what the term means in that verse, He's able to save completely, forever. Oh, thank God for the perseverance of the saints, for the God keeps His people. Can you see it? The stones. Can you see where they're situated on His heart?
Can you see the security of these stones? That you are bound to Him. You're bound to Him. What a wonderful truth. My love is oft times low. My joy still ebbs and flow, but peace with Him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. What a lovely hymn. We're kept by His power. Some people think, well, if you say people are eternally secure, that means they'll lose their impetus to holiness. What nonsense. It's when you realize how much God loved you. If you could just look again at the model. Remember too, of course, to get the precious stone, somebody had to go down into the dirt and mine them out. You and I were down there in the dirt. And God in His wonderful grace reached down and lifted us out of this ground. By the way, we can nearly go on talking about a diamond. Do you know a diamond? They tell me scientifically, some of you have been at school more recently than I have, but they say a diamond and a piece of coal is made out of the same substance, carbon. Am I right? That's what they tell you. It's a wee bit different between the two, isn't it? You don't see ladies going around with an engagement ring with a lump of coal. Something's different done to it. My, you're in His breastplate because God in His sovereign grace has taken you and made you into one of His jewels. Oh, can you see His wonderful grace and love? Can you see where you are? Can you see how much He loves you? Can you see your security? Now, if you and I as Christians really understand that tonight, you know what the response will be? Lord, forgive me for my lack of love. Forgive me for my lack of love. P.P. Bliss was a great hymn writer. He wrote a hymn, "Oh, How I Love Jesus." You probably know it. But you know, some years later, he wrote one that's really more mature. And you probably know that hymn as well. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. That's more wonderful. That Jesus loves me. Now, if you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ loves you and is praying for you, that's the greatest motivation to live a holy life. By the way, there may be some here, and don't even bother reading about her, but I was just interested in this a few weeks ago and was looking up various aspects of breastplate. There's one of these TV evangelists. Now, there's some good ones on the television, I must say. Peter Masters, for instance, if you know of him, is on some of the what they call God channels or TV Christian channels, and of course he preaches the truth. But there's others who are just charlatans. These Americans. There's a lady called Marilyn Hickey. Now I was reading an article by someone in Northern Ireland saying that she'd come to Northern Ireland and spoken Ballymena. Marilyn and Sarah Hickey, extreme charismatic televangelists. And of course they get the money in from people, they con them. And she came up with I'd never heard this one before. She actually sent out through her programs and her magazines that she had made a special ceremonial breastplate. And if you sent her ministry a gift, and I can't remember how much, of so many dollars and more, you send your prayer request with the donation, and she will wear her special ceremonial breastplate and take your prayer request by letter, or you can send it by email if you want, with the check, of course, or your account. And she'll take your prayer request and hold it against her breastplate. I wonder how many idiots have sent her money. What would I want to do something like that for when my name's already on my Savior's breastplate? He's praying for me. I don't need Marilyn Hickey, some television charismatic evangelist, to pray for me. I have Christ praying for me. What a wonderful truth. But there's something about this breastplate. There's actually open. See? You can put my hand on it. You say, what's that about? Well, did you read here where it talked about it was doubled? It was doubled. That's verse 16. Four square it shall be, being doubled. Being doubled. Well, we need to go down then to verse 30. Thou shalt put in. Now, do you notice that word in? In
the breastplate. We're at Exodus 28. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and the Thummim. What's that? Well, please don't come up and search in the model for them, because they're not there. Even the representation's not there. Do you know why? Because I don't really know what they were for sure. Now we can speculate, but no man is absolutely sure. There have been all kinds of weird and wonderful ideas. Some actually believe the stone sent out messages by letting up the letters. I just can't see that, but that's the view of some. It seems more likely that it was some type of lot. Some type, maybe two stones, maybe a black and white one, I don't know for sure. But it says put them in. Put them in. Inside the breastplate. Next to the heart. Now what's the word judgment? The word judgment in verse 30 doesn't mean to punish someone, to condemn someone. It means in the sense of a decision. You go to somebody, what's your judgment in this matter? What should I do? What decision should I make? That's what it means. The Urim and Thummim are linked to decisions. Now, here's the best piece of advice I can give everybody here. And it's good to see the young people, and especially for you young people. Do you want a good piece of advice? You ready? Always make the right decisions in life. Okay? Always make the right decisions in life. Because even seemingly small, minor decisions that you may at the time think are not very important, they can have a way of changing your whole future. So there's my good advice. Always make the right decisions in life. Of course, you might have a question back, have you, in your mind? How do you know when you're making the right one? Good question. And we've got the answer. The answer's there in the breastplate. You could title this, just giving you the brief outline of a message, what to do when you don't know what to do. What do you do when you don't know what to do? There'll be times in life when things will happen and you won't know what to do. Well, here's what to do when you don't know what to do. Go to Christ. Go to your high priest. Three quick things about the Urim and the Thummim. Four, just very quickly. What's the purpose? What's the purpose? Well, in verse 30, you have it there. Put it in the breastplate of judgment, the Urim and Thummim of judgment, to give a verdict. To give a verdict. So, well, we're not sure exactly what they are. There's something to do about giving a decision. Giving a verdict. I've said the breastplate was doubled over, so it does seem very likely that there was something in the breastplate, and you would go and ask the priest and he would take something out that would give the answer. You say, where do you get that from? Well, casting lots is a very interesting study in Scripture. Maybe you didn't realize that it was used in the Word of God, used in Old Testament times. On the Day of Atonement, there were two goats brought when the high priest would sacrifice one. Which one did he sacrifice? Which one? He cast lots. Yes or no? It could have been the two stones. Maybe a black one. No. Yeah, right. Yes. We don't know for sure. When Israel, the land was divided in the time of Joshua, he was to stand before Eleazar. That was the priest who took over from Aaron. And they divided the land by casting lots. Do you remember the New Testament when Judas died? Because suicide. It says in Acts 1, they cast lots to see who would take his place among the 12. There are other incidents in the Old Testament of casting lots. But turn in your Bible, please, to Numbers chapter 27. We're learning here, what do you do when you don't know what to do? Go to Christ who wears the breastplate. That's what I'm saying. Numbers 27. And we're down at verse 21. You got this verse? Now Joshua, he's just taken over leading the children of Israel, and Moses is telling them what you're going to do when you take over. Numbers 27, 21, and he shall stand, that's Joshua, before Eleazar the priest. Now, Aaron's dead, so this is a new high priest. Notice this, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and it is his word they shall come in. See that? Joshua, what am I going to do? How am I going to lead these hundreds of thousands of people when Moses is gone? Joshua, this is what you'll do. You'll go to your high priest. You'll ask him, which way will we go? Will we go out to battle or will we not? Will we go this way or that way? Which way will we go? And the high priest will seek counsel and give you the proper answer. When you don't know what to do, you go to your high priest and he'll tell you what to do. We could go on the other references in the time of Ezra hundreds of years later. Ezra said, or Nehemiah actually says, no, we're not going to do certain things until the high priest stands up with the Urim. We need direction from God. We need to make the right decision. Now, what's back at Exodus 28, verse 30. What is the Urim and Thummim? I said we're not absolutely sure, but I'll tell you what the words mean in Exodus 28, 30. Urim means lights, plural. Lights. Exodus 28, 30. Lights. Thummim is a word that means perfections or completely. It was translated once, truth, light, truth, to give you the right decision. That speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the truth. He's the word, the expression of God. John 8:12, I am the light. Salvation is not following a creed or a church or a code of conduct. It's coming to Christ as the light and seeing perfection in him. Have you come to Christ? But what this Urim and Thummim is telling us here, when you don't know what way to go, you come to your high priest. Now, we'll have to turn to this verse because the second point I have, well, look at that again. Sorry, verse 30. I shall put the breastplate in the Urim and Thummim. It shall be upon Aaron's. Verse 30. Hold your finger there and go, please, to over to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Do you notice this guidance? It's in a person. That's my point. It's in a person. You have to go to Aaron. All right, I'm emphasizing that point. You go to 1 Samuel chapter 28. 1 Samuel chapter 28. And we're at verse 6 of the chapter. Remember, Saul had been disobedient. God had spoken to him. He wouldn't obey. Remember, with Amalek and so on. Samuel had to tell Saul, the Lord's rejected you. But now I want you to see 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6. Note this. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, you say, my, that's wonderful, isn't it? He's coming to ask. The Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Isn't that sad? You see, when I talk about God, the guidance, don't think of it as a mechanical type of thing. Yes, the high priest had the Urim and Thummim, that when decisions were to be made, and we could have went to other places in Scripture where they used the Urim and Thummim, but my point is this, the purpose was the guide, but it's related to a person. It's Christ. In other words, you cannot expect guidance from Christ if you're not in a proper relationship and fellowship with him. If you're not saved, the Lord's not guiding. If you are saved, but you're not living as you ought,
why would you come and ask the Lord to guide you? You need to be in a right relationship. You need to be walking in obedience. But I'm saying a person, guidance is in a person. Oh, you remember over in Hebrews 1, it says, God, who at sundry time and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Guidance is not so much about rules. Of course, there are advice we can give about certain things to look out for and guidance in the Christian life. But primarily, guidance and decision is based on your fellowship with the person of Christ. That's what I'm trying to press upon you, young person. It's linked to a person. But then I want you to notice again in Exodus 28, verse 30. I'm sorry we're going so fast, but we're just trying to get this covered. Exodus 28, verse 30. Thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart. Now I'm emphasizing the word, they'll be upon his heart. It's upon his heart in verse 30. You go back to verse 12 and notice this. He shall put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for a memorial. And the middle of the verse, he shall bear their names up before the Lord. You see that in verse 12? He shall bear their names up before the Lord. And then in verse 29, the names are upon the breastplate. See that? When he goeth into the Lord, he shall bear their names up, verse 29. Verse 12, he shall bear their names up on the stones. Verse 29, he shall bear their names up on the breastplate. And chapter, verse 30, let me remind you again, they shall be upon Aaron's heart, he shall bear the judgment. Do you notice the three things? Just look at that on the model just for a moment, because this is a wonderful truth. When I'm thinking of the position of guidance, he shall bear the names upon the shoulders, he shall bear their names upon the breastplate, upon the heart, and then the Urim and Thummim, he shall bear their decisions, their guidance. Bear, the word bears three times, they're linked. Young person, older person, never be afraid of the will of God. Never be afraid of the will of God. Sometimes in meetings, preachers have preached the will of God as if it's something so, so difficult that only some spiritual elite could ever do it. Whereas God says in Romans 12, it's the good, it's the perfect, it's the acceptable will of God. It's what you would choose if we had the sense to do it ourselves. God's will is all. God always gives the best to those that leave the choice with him. It's Satan that tells us God's way. Oh, you know, I really believe this. I think sometimes Christians have portrayed God in an awful, awful way. They kind of give the impression, you know, you have a choice, been happy and successful in life, or to do God's will. You don't get that in my Bible. Christ came to give abundant life. Now, I am not saying that God's will is always easy. Christ sacrificed can be a sacrifice. But I tell you this, God is no man's debtor. And when you do the will of God, you'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. Oh, but if I say to the Lord, I'm presenting my body, and Lord, you direct my life, he might send me to Africa. Well, that's the place you'll be happy. He may send me to South America or Nepal. Well, you know, that's the place you'll be blessed. He may have you in the factory. He may have you in the farm. He may have you in the shop. But wherever you are in God's will, you'll be blessed. Why? Why? Because bear the judgment, bear the names upon the heart. His will for your life is based upon his love for you. And his will for you, you bore the judgment, your decision, his for your life, out of love, on the shoulders. He'll support you. Can you see it? When you say, Lord, I want to do your will, His will for you is from His heart of love for you. His will is linked to His shoulders. He will support you in doing His will. You know, when you see that, you should be able to say, and when you think of how Christ died for you, you should be able to say, "Oh, I delight in His command. Love to be led by His dear hand. His divine will is sweet to me, hallowed by blood-stained Calvary." You see, the purpose of the Urim and Thummim, there's a mystery about them, what they were. But that's good, because there's a mystery about God's will, how He guides every believer. Look back in your life, it's a mystery how God guided you. Look at the person that they're linked to. Look at the position. One last thought. Well, what's the procedure? How do you go about finding God's will for your life? Well, it's upon Aaron. There's a story told of a young man in a certain congregation, and he was really exercised. He wanted to know God's will for his life, so he asked an elderly believer in the church fellowship. He said, "Could I ask your advice?" "Yes." "How can I know, how can I find out God's will for my life?" The older believer looked at him and said, "Well, I would ask Him. I would ask Him." Isn't that a good start? You ask. "Lord, I'm willing for Your will. I'm willing." Do you think when Joshua came to Eliezer to ask for counsel that Eliezer would have said, "Oh, I'm too tired, Joshua, come back tomorrow," or "I'm busy"? Of course he didn't. Ah, but when you come and ask your high priest with sincerity, "Savior, as best as I can, in my weakness and my sinfulness, I desire to do Thy will." Do you not think He'll guide? Do you not think He'll guide? Now, I don't know how it was done with the stones or whatever, but I'll tell you this. The high priest would find out some way with this Urim and Thummim, whatever they were, and then he would speak the will. Do you know, if you'll come to your high priest, he will speak to you. He will speak to you. Now, I'm not talking about an audible voice, but you know, He's already spoken a lot to us, because this Bible is the Word of Christ. You already have God's will. There it is. "Lord, I want to do Thy will." Well, there it is. That's why it's important to come to the services and listen to the sermons and study the Word on your own. This is called in Colossians 3 the Word of Christ. It's the Word of your high priest. "Lord, I want counsel." Here it is. Here it is. This is the God-breathed Word of God. Can you imagine the stupidity of a Christian been tempted to have something and praying, "Lord, can I have permission to steal this?" Now, if you heard somebody came to that, you'd say, "Have a bit of sense, that's sin." Why? Well, because it says in His Word, "I shall not steal." There's a lot of verses in Scripture say this is the will of God for you. How do you find the will of God? You get into the Word of God. You see, there's a sovereign will that we don't know. The secret things belong unto God, Deuteronomy 29:29. There's His standard will. It's in this book. It's the same for every believer, the standard will. Ah, there is a specific will for us, where we're going to live and so on. Now, God doesn't tell us down the road. We see, we're impatient. We want to know where God's will is going to take us next week or next year or whatever. We're impatient. How do you get to know that specific will? You obey the standard will that's revealed. To the best of your ability, God helping you, you obey the commands of Scripture and God will open the way. And by the way, when I mean using this Bible to direct you, I'll have to be careful how I say this. I know there have been times when Christians have been in great extremity, and maybe you're like that tonight, and in the great extremity, suddenly you've opened your Bible and you've looked and there's the very verse you need. I know people have had that. Thank God for that. But let me give a warning, that's not the usual way of guidance. That is not the usual. You need to get into this book and saturate your mind. You need to study it. You need to sit under the preaching of your teaching elder, Mr. Harris, and to get this word into your mind. That's how God guides. You probably know this story. Maybe some don't. The man I want to know God's will for my life. And Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, that won't do. I better try another one. Go down and do likewise. Oh dear, I better watch that one. What thou doest, do quickly. No, you need to get into the Word and study it and obey it. And you don't come to the Bible with your mind already made up. There's the old story of a tramp years ago. You know, a tramp just wandered wherever he wanted to go. And somebody said, well, what do you do when you come to a fork in the road and it's going two ways? How do you know which way to go? I said, oh, it's easy. I go and I cut down a stick and I toss it in the air, and whatever way it points, that's the way I go. Somebody said to him, well, does it always work? Oh, it always works. Now, sometimes I have to throw it up five or six times to get it to point the right way. But some people use the Bible like that. No, you have to be sensible. Oh, I wish I had time to go into all this, but I don't. But just get in and study it and obey what God shows you. And of course, talk to mature Christians. Talk to your session. Talk to your minister. But the will of God begins with obeying the Word. Obeying the Word. That's the key. Do you know, by the way, I was doing in the Bible class, it was last Sunday, on the Mormons. I must have read it before, but I hadn't noticed it years ago. Do you know Joseph Smith, that, of course, cultish leader of the Mormons? He claimed blasphemy that God the Father and God the Son, well, he didn't call him God, he just believes Christ was a created angel, appeared to him and talked to him. Well, that's blasphemy. God the Father is a spirit. And then he claimed another time an angel came to him and gave him Urim and Thummim. One friend of his said he used to put these magic stones in a hat and would look into them. Well, we know the messages Joseph Smith got were not from God. They were not from God. No, we don't follow such things today in guidance. We have the Word of God. We have the completed revelation of God. Submit to it. Come before Him. Trust Him. It's in this book. And all I could say is, because my time is more than gone, but your minister did say his tea. This is where the Free Church, we stand in the historic evangelical Protestant tradition. Very important to say this in these days. You see, the Roman Catholic Church, you meet, say, oh yes, we believe the Bible, but they add tradition. This isn't their sole rule of faith and practice. The cults, they add things like the Book of Mormon, and sadly today there are evangelicals who profess that the Bible is their only authority, but yet they're bringing in strange practices, and they're not making this Bible the sole rule of faith and practice. Women ministers, women elders, it's not there. Where is it in the Bible? A husband of one wife. Now there's even more important things than that. Now, I'm not saying that's not, you know, I mean, there's things even in the doctrine, they're changing. And the charismatic delusion. You see, this Bible is our sole rule of faith and practice. So we have the Westminster Confession of Faith. We subscribe to it because we believe it's a good summary of the doctrine taught. But even in it, it points out that we're subservient to the Word of God. Do you really believe this Bible is your sole rule of faith and practice? You have to. If you don't, you'll end up in delusion. And even in our province, there are men claiming to be evangelicals, and they're teaching all kinds of nonsense. And you say, where do you get it? Oh, well, I've got this revelation from God. Where did you get it from? Oh, well, God told me. You might think I'm cynical at my age, but see, when I hear people, the Lord told me, the warning lights go off in my brain. Watch out. Well, you show me in the Word what the Lord told you. And when you get into some of the things that the Lord told them, and I'm not trying to be irreverent here, but that's the expressions they used, it doesn't agree with this book. And yet, sometimes there are Christians, yes, born again people, follow teachers like this. because they're saying spectacular things, new things. Oh well, God has revealed this to me. Well, has he? Well, I'll stick with the book, thank you. I'll stick with the book. I'll tell you one, then I'll finish it. But I remember years ago in Armagh, a lady came to me while I was in a shop, a Christian bookshop, and she started to talk about something, and I mentioned the answer to her. She was looking for a particular book on the subject or literature, and I explained to the salesman and to her where they could get it. And she turned to me, "Who are you?" And I mentioned, and she says to me, "Have you been baptized with the Spirit?" I says, "Yes, when I was saved." "Oh, well," there's this, "no, no, an experience." And she mentioned the place. "You know, I, one night a few years ago, I was praying, and my, this great light came in and hit me, and went right down my back, and I really shook, and I knew." Have you ever had an experience like that, where a bolt of light hit you, and you, fire burned into you? I said, "No," and I said, "Thank God I don't." But that got her a bit angry. I didn't mean to be offensive. I said, "Thank God I don't." She says, "What do you mean? What do you mean? This was..." I said, "How do you know it was from God?" She says, "What do you mean?" I says, "My Bible says that Satan is transformed into an angel of light. How do you know it was from God?" "I simply believe God's word." C.H. Spurgeon put it this way. He said, if Gabriel the archangel would appear to him and say, "Charles, I've come all the way from heaven to tell you that you're truly saved. You're going to heaven." I'd say, "Thank you, Gabriel, but really you shouldn't have bothered, because I have something far, far more sure, the word of God. Young person, build your life upon this book. Make all your decisions in life according to the book." And that's why we need to study it, because this is the word of our high priest. And if you're saved, he loves you, and he'll support you. When you obey this book, he'll support you. Thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you.